Our message tonight is entitled The Abomination of Desolation. We're going to learn through this topic how we can endure in these last days. I invite you to open with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 14. We've been looking at this chapter night after night because this chapter reveals to us God's final message of mercy in the last days. And it also gives us a warning of Satan's deceptions. As it warns us of the devil's traps, it also gives us the solution of how to overcome, how to not be deceived, and how to make it to the end. And so notice with me in Revelation chapter 14, the final gospel message that prepares us for the difficulties of the last days is found right here. In Revelation chapter 14, notice what the Bible says, beginning with verse 6. If you're there, would you let me know by saying amen? The Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." So this is a worldwide, global gospel good news message. And one of the reasons why it's such good news is because it warns us of Satan's traps and it teaches us how to endure. In fact, I want you to notice that in the difficulties of these last days, the only thing that will enable us to endure to the end is not our own strength, our own willpower, but it's only the faith of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 12. The Bible says, here is the, what is that word? Patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And what do they have? The faith what? Not just in Jesus. That's obvious. Of course they have faith in Jesus. But more than just faith in Jesus, they have the faith of Jesus. You see, the word patience in this passage simply means endurance. In other words, God's people in the end of time, we need to endure a very difficult time. And the only thing that enables us to endure is the faith of Jesus. Because friends, when you think about Jesus, his faith is an enduring faith. Can you say amen? Jesus did not give up. He went all the way to the cross, to the finish line, when he said, "It is finished." He didn't turn around. His faith enabled him to endure the Garden of Gethsemane and the trials of the cross experience. And so the saints in these last days, we need this type of faith. But the question is why? What exactly do the saints have to endure in the last days? Well, friends, all we have to do is read the context. Because just before verse 12, where it talks about those who have the faith of Jesus and endure, it gives us a strong warning in verses 9 through 11 about the mark of the beast issue, which is the very issue that the saints are going to have to endure. We're going to talk about the mark of the beast in detail tomorrow night. But I want us to notice in verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man, what? Worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who do what? Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." You see, friends, the mark of the beast issue is the great test that God's saints will have to endure only as they have the faith of Jesus. You see, the mark of the beast issue is rooted in false worship. We saw the word worship twice in this end time warning. And we're going to discover tonight and tomorrow night that the mark of the beast is this last abomination that will bring about a final desolation on the earth, manifested in the seven last plagues, which is the wrath of God. We read it right there. Verse 9 talks about the mark of the beast. That's the final abomination. And then verses 10 and 11, it talks about desolation to those who receive the mark of the beast and who worship the image of the beast. And so tonight, we're going to expound on this, and tomorrow night even more so. But I just want us to keep in mind that the mark of the beast is the test that God's people must endure by the faith of Jesus. You see, the wrath of God is demonstrated in the seven last plagues. That's the final desolation. And friends, what is the big deal about the mark of the beast deception anyway? Friends, the reason why it's such a test to the people of God is because those who refuse to receive the mark of the beast are going to be persecuted. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a death decree. And those who refuse to accept the mark of the beast, those who choose to remain faithful to Christ and His word, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be to go through an experience where the only way they can endure it is if they have the faith of Jesus. Friends, make it very clear in our minds tonight that only the enduring faith of Jesus can get us through this trial. Can you say amen? Not your strength or your power or your will. It's only the faith of Jesus that we receive in our lives. Can you say amen? In other words, we need to have His faith, not just faith in Jesus, but the same faith that Jesus had, God's people need to have as well. And God wants to give us His faith as a gift for those who will receive it. And so I don't know about you, I want the faith of Jesus. Amen? You know why? Because my faith is too weak. My faith is going to fail. So I want the faith of Jesus Christ. Because friends, that final tribulationary period, the mark of the beast issue, is a most solemn test. The mark of the beast is the last abomination that brings about the final desolation. And friends, God's people are going to go through it. They're not going to be raptured out of it. They're going to go through it, but because they have the faith of Jesus, they will be able to endure this great tribulationary period. And friends, for that reason, we don't have to be afraid of trials and tribulation. Can you say amen? Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And friends, one of the reasons why we need not fear tribulation and the mark of the beast issue is because God is going to deliver His people who have the faith of Jesus. In fact, notice what the Bible says in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 as we lay the foundation for our study tonight. And it says, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be what? Delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. So friends, yes, in these last days, we're going to experience a great tribulationary period, a time of trouble that the world has never seen before. The intensity of this time is more than human words can describe. But don't be afraid, because God says that His people who trust in Him are going to be delivered. But here's the question. What does it mean when the Bible says that God's people are going to be delivered? Will God's people be delivered from tribulation, or will they be delivered through tribulation? Well, friends, majority of the Christian world says that God will deliver His people out of tribulation. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that God is going to deliver His people through tribulation, because I want us to notice how the Bible uses the word delivered. Notice how in the book of Daniel, the word delivered is used. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And God delivered him from that place. Notice in Daniel 6 verse 27, talking about Daniel in the lion's den, it says that God has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. But here's the question, friends. Did God rapture Daniel out of the lion's den, yes or no? No. But the Bible says He delivered him. What does that mean? He was in the lion's den, but he was protected from the jaws of the lion. That's what it means to be delivered. Not out of the problem, but in the problem, you are preserved. You are what? Preserved. That's how the Bible uses the word delivered. In fact, notice another one. Remember the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3? They were thrown into the fiery furnace, the fires of persecution, but God delivered His servants. Notice, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him. But question, did the Lord rapture the three Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace? Yes or no? No. They actually went in it, but they were not burnt. Why? Because they were delivered, not so much from it, but they were delivered in it. In other words, they were preserved during the time of trouble. And that's how God is going to deliver His people in the last days. Not by a secret rapture, friends. We learned that that is not biblical. God is going to deliver his people through tribulation. In fact, notice in Psalms 34 and verse 7, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. You see, friends, the Lord protects us. He camps around us. In the midst of trials and tribulations, he delivers us not so much from it, but through it. In fact, notice another one. We see this over and over and over and over again in the Bible, friends. Psalms 23, verse 4 and 5 says, yea, though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me where? In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Notice, friends, the shepherd is going through the valley of the shadow of death. He is sitting right there in the presence of his enemies. In other words, there's trials and troubles and tribulations and darkness all around him, but he does not have to be afraid because God is with him and God is preserving him during that great time of trouble. And so, friends, remember, God may not always take away your problem, but he will always help you to overcome the problem in your heart. Did he say amen? God doesn't promise to always calm the storm and say, peace be still, but he does promise to calm you in the midst of that storm. You see, just like the Apostle Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his side, God did not remove it. And then the Apostle said, or the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, you're in trials, and I don't promise to always take it away from you, but what I do promise is that my grace is sufficient. I will never permit anything to come upon you that is above your ability to endure it. And friends, God gives us the faith of Jesus that enables us to endure the darkest period of this world's history in the last days. The mark of the beast issue, which is the final abomination that brings about the last desolation. You see, many people have been confused by this secret rapture theory. Majority of the Christian world believes that the Lord is going to rapture his church before the tribulation comes. But that can't be found in the Bible. We learn that there's no such thing as a secret rapture. And there's no such thing as Christ taking us away from tribulation. In fact, I want you to notice these series of verses just so we can be clear in our minds tonight. I want you to write these verses down very quickly. We're going to breeze right through it. In Acts 14, 22, it says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There it is, through tribulation. Notice another one. Romans 5, 3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. It develops your character. And then it says in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient, what? In tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4 says, I am filled with comfort, and I am exceedingly joyful, what? In all our tribulation. And then Revelation 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion, what? In tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 2 verse 10, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Over and over again, friends, the Bible tells us that God comforts us, protects us, and preserves us, not from, but in tribulation. Can you say amen? In fact, this is one of my favorites. Notice Revelation chapter 7 verse 4. Talking about God's end time people, his final church in the last days. It says these are spiritual Israelites, friends, not literal Israelites, but the people of God, the New Testament church. And the Bible tells us concerning them, these are they which came, what? Out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So friends, God's people are going to come out of it. But in order to come out of it, they first must go in it. Isn't that right? They must go through it. But you don't have to be afraid. Because God's people are going to come out of great tribulation. And so, the Bible is clear that God's people are going to have to endure a tribulationary period. The mark of the beast issue, where persecution is going to be rekindled. And God's people are going to be sought out, and the devil is going to try to destroy the people of God. But God will protect and preserve his own, those who trust in him and those who have the faith of Jesus. But now here's the next question. What enables us to come out of great tribulation? What exactly is it that preserves us during this great time of trial? Let's turn now in our Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 7, where we find God's people that have been enabled to endure the tribulation because they have something in their foreheads. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. We're going to study this even more tomorrow, but notice as we lay the foundation. What enables God's people to endure the final trial and tribulation in the last days? Revelation 7 verse 1, the Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing where? On the four corners of the earth." What is that? That's north, south, east, and west. "Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Having the what? The seal of the living God. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to do what? To hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God," where? In their foreheads. So here we find, friends, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. They're holding back four winds from blowing upon the earth. Because, friends, the moment that they let go of the winds, all hell is going to break loose. It's going to be a time of trouble that the world has never seen, the time of trouble that Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 12. A great tribulationary period will take place. And the angels are holding back this great time of trouble. And, friends, how do we know that the wind represents the time of trouble? I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 27, what the wind is a symbol of in Bible prophecy. Proverbs 1 verse 27 tells us, "When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you." So here we find in the Bible, the wind or the whirlwind is a symbol of desolation and destruction. So once these angels let go of the winds, it's a great desolation and destruction, a time of trouble that the world has never seen before. And thank the Lord that there's another angel that is saying to those four angels, don't let it go yet. Hold on to those winds until we have done what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know why, friends? Because the only ones that are going to endure the great time of trouble when the winds are let loose, the only ones that are going to endure this time are those who have the seal of the living God in their foreheads. You see, what is a seal anyway? If you're to go to a grocery store and buy a can or a jar of food, in order for you to know that that food is safe, it has a what? A seal, isn't that right? And that seal is a sign that it's safe. It hasn't been tampered with. And also the seal preserves that food from spoiling. Isn't that right? In the same way, God wants to place his seal in our foreheads, in our minds, because that seal, the seal of the living God, is what preserves us from being spoiled during the great time of trouble. Are you with me? Yes or no? Friends, tomorrow night we're going to find out what the seal is. Don't worry. But friends, whatever it is, I want it. How about you? Because only those who have the seal will be preserved when the winds are let loose. That's why the angel says, hold the winds until we have sealed. We want to make sure that the God's people who trust in him are sealed with the seal of the living God. And so, friends, listen. Tonight, we're not going to so much talk about the seal of God. That's tomorrow. But tonight, we want to look at the painful problem, this abomination of desolation. We want to understand exactly what the last abomination is that brings about the final desolation of the seven last plagues and the time of great tribulation and the time of trouble. We must understand this problem first so that when we study the seal of God tomorrow, we will then see our need of the saving solution, the seal of the living God. Can you say amen? And so here's the question we want to answer tonight. What exactly is the abomination of desolation? Oh, friends, what John the Revelator saw in Revelation about the seven last plagues and this mark of the beast issue and this great tribulationary period, what John saw in Revelation, Jesus also described in Matthew chapter 24. And so now I invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, where we find Jesus describing that which he gave to John later on. Notice in Matthew 24, Jesus describes a great tribulationary period. Then he describes his people that need to endure this time period. And then he points out what this abomination of desolation is that we are to understand in order to be ready and prepared to meet it. So notice with me, Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 9. And if you're there, would you please say amen? Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus is speaking. And by the way, friends, this chapter we studied before, it's a chapter about the signs of the times. Jesus is describing what it's going to be like in the last days. So notice what he says. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so right there in verses 9 through 12, Jesus is describing a great time of trouble. And then notice in verse 13, but he that shall, what is that word? Endure unto the end, the same shall be. So friends, God's people must endure this time in order to be saved. We must endure to the end. Just like when Revelation 14, 12 says, here's the patience or endurance of the saints. It's a reflection of what God showed John. And what enables us to endure this time? The very next verse. Notice verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so what enables us to endure to the end? It's the gospel. Can you say amen? It is the good news message of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus, friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus, is what enables us to endure this great time of trouble. But friends, I want you to notice what gospel in the context Jesus is pointing us to specifically. He said in verse 14 that the gospel must go throughout the whole world, but notice which gospel specifically he's referring to. The very next verse, 15, says, when you therefore shall see the what? Abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, stand in the where? Holy place. Whoso readeth, let him do what? So here Jesus said that we must endure to the end. And he makes it clear that the gospel is what enables us to endure. But the gospel he's referring to specifically is he's pointing us back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. He said, when you see what Daniel wrote about the abomination of desolation, when you see it in the holy place, if you read it, I want you to understand it. And those who will read and understand the prophecy of Daniel and understand the abomination of desolation, they're going to know how to respond to it. Because notice the very next verse, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee to where? The mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Can you say amen? So the days are going to be shortened, friends. You don't have to worry about it. It's not going to last a long time, in other words. But nonetheless, what we're seeing here in describing this final time of trouble, this desolation period, Jesus is pointing us to the importance of understanding the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of and wrote of. And friends, it's in the context of last day events. Why? Because friends, only as we understand the abomination of desolation will we know or will we be able to recognize it when it's fulfilled. And then when we recognize the fulfillment of it, then we will know how to respond to it. And if we know how to respond to it, then we will be prepared when it comes. Are you with me, yes or no? Let me say it like this. Jesus said, read it and understand it. We can't understand it unless we read it. But when we read it, we understand it. And when we understand it, we'll recognize the fulfillment of it. When we recognize the fulfillment of it, we will know how to respond to it. And if we know how to respond to it, we will be able to endure it when it actually comes. And so, friends, If that's the case, how many of you think it's important to understand what this abomination of desolation is? Is it important? Friends, if we don't know what it is, then we don't know what to be looking for. And we won't know how to practically prepare for the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so tonight, we need to know what it is. Can you say amen? And praise the Lord that by God's grace, He's going to make it clear. So I want us to notice, first of all, where is this abomination brought into? According to verse 15, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the where? Holy place. So this abomination is brought into the holy place. And friends, the holy place is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. It's the sanctuary, in other words. And many people have different ideas about how exactly this abomination is going to be fulfilled. And there is at least three different conflicting views about the holy place and the abomination of desolation. Let me go through them with you very briefly. Friends, many people think that this holy place is referring to a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem there in the Middle East. And that the abomination is going to be brought into that temple by an atheistic antichrist that will appear after the rapture in the midst of a 7-year tribulationary period. This is the viewpoint of prophecy that people call, or that is called, futurism. And friends, this cannot be true. And here's one of the main reasons. Is because Jerusalem is no longer a holy place. According to Bible prophecy, the temple of God, the holy temple of God, is not a literal rebuilt building that is here on earth. It can't be Jerusalem because it is no longer a holy place. And we're going to find that out in just a moment. You see, this idea about an atheistic antichrist sitting in a literal temple in the middle of a 7-year tribulationary period is not found in the Bible. It comes from futurism that is the foundation of the Left Behind series and modern evangelical theology. And we learned before that futurism actually came from a Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Rivera during the Council of Trent in order to counter the Reformation, to steer attention away from what the Bible really teaches about the Antichrist in the last days. And friends, there are others who have another view about what this abomination is that is in the holy place. Many people who hold to the preterist viewpoint believe that the abomination was brought by Antiochus Epiphanes in the year 168 BC when he went into the temple in Jerusalem and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, an unclean animal, and by doing so, he desecrated that earthly sanctuary. Well, friends, this prophecy in Matthew 24 cannot be referring to Antiochus Epiphanes because he did this in 168 BC, but in Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking in the first century AD. So it's the future that Jesus is prophesying. It would happen not in the past, but it would be a futuristic event. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? So friends, futurism and preterism cannot be the true understanding of the abomination of desolation. The only one that makes logical, congruent, consistent, and biblical sense is historicism. Historicism tells us that this abomination of desolation was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. This would be after the time of Christ. Jesus said the abomination that will bring about desolation would come within the holy place. That happened, brothers and sisters, in 70 AD by the Roman armies. And friends, what happened in 70 AD to the temple there in Jerusalem would serve as an example. As a what? An example of the final abomination that would be brought into the spiritual New Testament temple by the Antichrist in the last days. And so friends, as we continue to lay the foundation tonight, we want to ask the question, who commits the abomination that brings about desolation? Well, friends, most people think it's an atheistic Antichrist that brings it. But friends, over and over again in the Bible, it's always God's professed people that commit the abomination. I want you to notice in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 30, we're laying a foundation. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their what? Abominations in the house, which is called by my name to pollute it. So here we find that the one that commits the abomination is not a foreign atheistic antichrist, but it's God's professed people. The children of Judah are the ones that are bringing these abominable practices into the sacred house of God. And so mark that very clearly. You might want to write that down. God's people are the ones that commit the abomination. We find this over and over again in the Bible. It's not an atheistic antichrist. It's God's professed people. Are you with me? Yes or no? And then the desolation comes by a foreign power. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 7 verse 34. As a result of these abominations, desolation would come to their temple and to their kingdom. Jeremiah 7:34 says, "Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, for the land shall be what? Desolate." And so desolation comes as a result of the terrible abominations that God's people brought into the worship of God there in the temple. And so when the desolation comes, it's always brought by a foreign power. It is a foreign power that attacks the people of God and desolates the city and the sanctuary. We find this over and over again. And by the way, friends, mark it very carefully that the desolation, the destruction, it falls upon the place where the abominations were committed. It falls upon where? The place that the abominations were committed. So the abominations were committed in the sanctuary, in God's house, amongst God's people, so the desolation, the destruction, takes place right there where those abominations were committed. Friends, we're going to come back to that. Now, friends, this abomination that brought about desolation to the sanctuary happened at least three main times in the history of God's people. The temple was desolate three main times because of the abominations of the Jews. The first abomination of desolation took place in Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was built around 967 to about 960 BC. But then it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And why was it destroyed? Because God's people committed abominations, and thus the destroyer, the desolator, came to destroy the temple. Now, when that temple was destroyed, they rebuilt a second temple. And this was the temple that was in existence during the time of Christ. It was rebuilt in 498 BC, but then it was destroyed by who? By the Romans in 70 AD. So the first temple was destroyed by who? The Babylonians. The second temple destroyed by the Romans. And then the third temple, which is a spiritual temple, is going to be destroyed by Babylon, spiritual Babylon, who is in reality papal Rome. We studied that on previous nights. This third temple, after the destruction of the second temple during 70 AD, the third temple is not a literal rebuilt building, but the Bible makes it clear that we, the New Testament church, are the temple of God. And so this last temple, the New Testament church, is going to be destroyed by spiritual Babylon, who is in reality papal Rome. Now, friends, Jesus pointed us to the prophecies of Daniel in order to wrap our minds and understand about these abominations of desolations, to understand the end time significance of what we've seen taking place in the past. Now, friends, I want you to notice, each abomination of desolation that happened in the first, second, and will happen in the third temple, each abomination of desolation sets a prophetic precedent for how the abominations of desolations in the future will take place. Daniel the prophet wrote about all three temples, all three abominations of desolations. And as I mentioned, the first one sets the prophetic precedent for the following ones. This is a biblical principle that God gives us when we study Bible prophecy. Notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, "The thing that hath been," what's that? That's past, right? "The thing that hath been is that which shall be," that's future. And "that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." In other words, here's a principle of Bible study. And the principle is that history repeats itself. History does what? So when you look at the history of the first temple and the first abomination that brought desolation to it, that history we're going to see is repeated in the second temple and the second abomination that brought about desolation, which also sets the foundation and the precedent for what's going to happen in the third temple, the New Testament church, in these last days. And friends, if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Amen. So what we're going to do is this, friends, very simple. I'm trying to walk through this, make it very simple as I possibly can. We want to look at the first and second temple and what happened back then to understand what's going to happen in the future with the final abomination that brings about the last desolation, the seven last plagues in these last days. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the past to find out what the future holds. Can you say amen? And so now notice with me, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. Daniel the prophet is the one that wrote about all three temples and all three abominations of desolations. And I want you to notice what he said. Daniel 9 verse 17. Daniel is praying to God. And he's looking back 70 years in the past when the temple in Jerusalem was desolated by the Babylonians. And notice what he says. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy what? Sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You see, the sanctuary of the temple was made desolate by the Babylonians about 70 years before Daniel prayed this prayer. And the question is, why was that first temple, Solomon's temple, why was it made desolate? What were the abominations that God's people committed that brought about the Babylonians to desolate the temple in Jerusalem? Well, friends, we don't find the answer in the book of Daniel, but when we go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, it fills in the details of the book of Daniel. In 2 Chronicles 36, we find out why the sanctuary was destroyed by Babylon. And in this chapter, the Bible outlines a succession of kings of Israel that worked evil and wickedness in the sight of God. You can write it down. Read the whole thing when you get home, by the way. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5, it tells us that Jehoiakim, one of the kings of Israel, did that which was evil in whose sight? The sight of the Lord his God. Then verse 9, the next king, Jehoiachin, did that which was evil in whose sight? In the sight of the Lord his God. And then in verse 12, Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And so here we find that the abominations were brought about because a succession of evil, wicked kings that were committing evil and wickedness, not in their own sight, but in whose sight? In the sight of the Lord their God. You see, friends, I want to outline and emphasize that point. If you were to ask these kings, are you doing evil? They would have said, not at all. Because they believed that they were doing the right thing. They were not doing evil in their own eyes. Because they had justified their actions away. They were committing abominations, but they thought to themselves, oh, we're just doing what everyone else is doing. This is not evil. This is the norm. This is what society does. But friends, it was evil in God's eyes. You see, they thought that God wouldn't mind about what they were doing. Because that's what all the other heathen pagan nations were doing as well. And so they rationalized and justified their behavior. And so what were the evil deeds that they did? What were these abominations that God's people were committing? I want you to notice now in verse 14. It says, moreover, all the who? Leaders of the priests and the people. So not only the pastors, but the laity. The clergy and the laity, both of them were committing abominations. It says, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the what? Abominations of who? Of the heathen. And polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So here we find God's people bringing abominable pagan heathen practices into the house of God, the first temple, that is Solomon's temple that was there in Jerusalem. And so here we find that the Jews, the leaders and the people, were committing these abominations. The abominations that the heathen did, they began to do. And so I want you to notice, keep this in mind, that both God's people, as well as God's enemies, the heathen, were committing abominations. The church was copying the world, in other words, in bringing pagan worship practices within the holy temple of God. You see, the Jews adopted pagan practices. And the Babylonians, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he took the sacred vessels that were used in the Lord's service, and he drank his own old wine, and he used it in a pagan context. That was abomination. So both the heathen and the Jews, God's professed people, were committing these abominations. And these abominations were inviting desolation and destruction. But friends, I'm thankful that before judgment comes, mercy always comes first. Can you say amen? So God was long-suffering and patient with his children that were copying the abominations of the heathen. And notice, he sent messengers to them. In verse 15, the Bible says, And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see, our God is a merciful, kind, compassionate, and patient God. Can you say amen? And so even though these kings and the people of God were committing terrible abominations, wickedness in the very presence of God, in the house of God, God had compassion and mercy. He sent messengers, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, these messengers of God, to give them warning, to call them to repentance, to turn from the wicked abominations that they were committing. But notice how they responded to the messengers of God. Bible says in the next verse, verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no what? No remedy. See, friends, the cup of iniquity, the cup of their iniquity was filled to the brim and was about to overflow with the judgments of God. You see, God bore long, but there came a time when the people of God went too far until there was no remedy, nothing more that God could do. He sent messenger after messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet, but rejected them all. And so we find to reject God's mercy is in reality to invite God's judgment. Did you catch that? They were committing abominations. As a natural result, desolation would take place. So in rejecting the mercy of God, they were inviting the justice or the judgment of God upon them. And so notice what God said happened in verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter. It says that they burned the house of God. This is talking about the Babylonians that came into Jerusalem. It says, then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Remember, judgment falls on the place where the abominations were being committed. So it happened right there. The house of God was destroyed. Jerusalem was leveled. And notice what happened to the people of God that were committing the abominations. In the next verse, it says, those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to where? To Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons unto the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And that's where Daniel and his three friends and a whole bunch of Israelites were taken captive in Babylon. You see, what happened was this. God essentially was saying to his people, you want to worship like the pagans? Then go live with the pagans. And thus, God withdrew his protection. And now the desolator, Babylon, came in to destroy the temple and to enslave the people of God. They wanted to worship like the pagans, and so now God allows them to live with the pagans. And friends, why did God allow this to happen? Notice the next verse. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her what? Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So friends, I want you to notice one of the reasons why God allowed that desolation to take place and his people to be brought to Babylon is so that the land could have a Sabbath, which shows very clearly that one of the reasons why they were taken into captivity because they were breaking the Sabbath, friends. This is one of the main reasons. This is one of the abominations that brought the desolation because they were breaking the Sabbath. In fact, I want you to notice, what exactly were these abominations that God's people were committing that brought about desolation? Well, friends, God showed Ezekiel the prophet, which was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He showed Ezekiel exactly what God's professed people were doing in the worship services of God. You find this in Ezekiel chapter 8. I invite you to write that down. Read the whole thing when you get home. In Ezekiel 8, God shows Ezekiel a succession of abominations that God's people were practicing in the temple of God that brought about the desolation that the Babylonians had brought. And God shows a list of abominations, and it begins with the least offensive to the most offensive. And so notice, what exactly were these abominations? Notice what it says. Ezekiel 8, verse 5 and 6. And at the gate of the altar, this, what? Image of jealousy in the entry. Son of man, seest what they do? Even the great, what? Abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. And so what were the abominations that God's people did in the sanctuary? They brought images, idol worship, friends. They were breaking the second commandment of God. They brought these images into the house of God and began to worship these images instead of worshiping the Lord. And friends, I want you to notice, as these abominations come in, it causes God to leave the sanctuary. It causes His presence to go far away. And friends, when God withdraws His presence, there's a vacuum now, and now the desolator comes in to bring destruction. Is this making sense, yes or no? And so one of the abominations was idol worship in the house of God. But what else did Ezekiel see? Verses 9 and 10. Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable what? Beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall. Here God showed Ezekiel that in the temple of God, the church, he saw images of unclean beasts, unclean animals within the holy temple of God. This was an abomination, brothers and sisters, that brought about desolation to the temple. In fact, I want you to notice what their attitude was in doing these things. In verse 12, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his own imaginary? For they say, what are they saying? The Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. In other words, what was their attitude as they committed these terrible sins? They were like, God doesn't mind. God doesn't see us. He doesn't care. We can worship however we want to worship. God does not mind. We're just doing what everyone else does. You see, they were rationalizing their wicked abominations away. They were justifying themselves. They were doing evil not in their own eyes, but in whose eyes? In the eyes of the Lord. Friends, that's very important. We're going to come back to that. But friends, did God care how His people were worshiping? Was He concerned with this? Yes or no? Of course. That's why He sent messenger after messenger to try to turn them from their wicked ways, because it does matter to God how we worship. You know, friends of the Christian world, there's an idea. Oh, it doesn't matter how you worship. Worship however and whenever you want. But friends, according to God, it makes a difference. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can you say amen? It does matter how a person worships.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the
rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my brother, shepherd, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept this praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death.
Jesus sounds in a beautiful voice.
It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the sweet name of Jesus, which means Savior. Oh Lord, that is the name above all names, a name that gives us hope tonight. Because, Lord, we are lost without the Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you left heaven for us. You came down to this sin-polluted world, and you took our place. You died so that we could live. You hung on Calvary's cross to set us free from the curse of sin. Lord, tonight we give you praise and thanksgiving for what you have done. This is our prayer, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.